access to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
What works do we need to do? This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe in Him whom He sent. You see, they're still thinking physical levels. Okay, I'm going to work. I'm going to do this. Jesus says, no. You need to put your faith in Me. You need to trust in Me. If you believe in the Father, you're going to believe in the Son. You're going to believe in Me. And it's not just acknowledging who Jesus is. It's living in obedience to what He said. Works don't save us. Not at all. But they identify who we're serving. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 23, from the Living Bible, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the work has been completed by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We receive that gift by faith. And because of that, we live in obedience to Him, not for our salvation again, but for identification. This is the work we need to do, believe in Him. Is that work? I don't think it's the work that we think of. Our work is being good, doing this, not lying, not cheating, not stealing. That doesn't save you because you already blew it. You're already a sinner. You can't rectify that problem on your own. What Jesus Christ has done is He died on the cross of Calvary, and His shed blood has cleansed us from all our sins. So now there is no more record. That's the idea. He took our sin. He gave us His righteousness. Verse 30. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is correcting their theology here. They said Moses fed their fathers in the wilderness, and Jesus says, guys, wait a minute. Moses didn't do that. The Father did. He fed them. He provided manna for them in the wilderness to eat. And God has provided them the true bread, bread that's needed for their really spirits to grow. Just as physical bread is needed for our physical body to grow and be healthy. And I guess we can paraphrase the reply of Jesus like this. What other work will I do? This is the work, to give you the Word of God and eternal life in and through Me. This is the spiritual bread you must feast on to have life. That's it. Look at verse 34. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. They wanted material bread. Jesus miraculously provided for them before. They want it now always. Hey, wouldn't this be awesome? Open the refrigerator. There's the bread. More bread there. Eat it. Open it up the next day. Oh, more bread. That's what we want. They're on a physical level. Jesus is speaking on a spiritual level. And He's going to try and lift them from that physical level to think of it as more spiritually speaking. And in verse 35, John gives us the first of the seven I Am statements that Jesus made. And he wants us to understand that He is the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3. The ego am I in the Greek, the becoming one, has become the bread of life for our spirits to partake of. You see, if you come to Jesus, partake of Him, you'll never hunger or thirst again. And in the Greek, it's emphatic. You will always be filled. Your thirst will always be met in Him. And over the next several weeks, as we go through the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking at these seven I Am statements by Jesus. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the true vine. And John's whole purpose of writing all this down is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole idea. Now, starting in verse 37, we see that all who come to Jesus, he'll receive. What if I don't want to come to him? Well, I guess you're not his then, right? He'll cast you out. Well, that's not fair. Well, then receive him. It's just, you know, come on. Don't make this difficult. That's the reality. And really, that's what Jesus is saying to this multitude of people. And I love verse 39 because he says, look, I'm not going to lose anything. How many of you have lost things before? All of us have. Come on, really. We've all lost things. But we once were lost, right? But now we're found. And he'll never lose us again. There's a great security in our salvation in that, isn't there? Yeah, I was lost. But now I'm found by Jesus. I've come into that relationship with him. I'll never be lost again. I like that. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work's going to be finished in us. And we can know that we're saved. And I like that. Now, those who reject him, Jesus said, is going to tell them, look, I never knew you. It's not I once knew you, you walked away, and now I don't know you anymore. Matthew 7 says, I never knew you. There was never a relationship. Well, look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So after all they saw Jesus do, they're still murmuring, they're still grumbling because they couldn't believe what Jesus was saying. And in fact, you know, they knew, I guess, in a sense, what he was saying. Verse 42, their response to what Jesus says is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph. Okay, I understand we know who Jesus is. We know Joseph, his father, and Mary, his mother, or his so-called father, Joseph, as the stories go. So how could this be the Messiah? I don't get it. They were so familiar with Jesus, seeing him grow up. They knew of him, and they just couldn't get it. They refused to believe. How many people today, you know, isn't it amazing, you know, you show them the scriptures. Oh, but this is what I believe. And you go, well, yeah, but what does this say here? Well, I know what that says, but. Well, no, there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is what God has said in his word. You could accept it or reject it, but it doesn't change the fact that this is the reality. We either trust all the scriptures or we don't trust any of them. You can't say, well, I like what it says here, but I don't like what it says here. We don't have that ability to edit the scriptures. You can try, but man, you're going to have to stand before God one day and explain that. God has given us his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable to us. May we not forget that. Jesus also makes a statement here that kind of interesting, that the Father is drawing people to Jesus. So is this election? God has elected some, and others he's elected for hell. That's what Reformed theology teaches, and that's one of the verses they'll use. But the scriptures say in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who's the invitation to? All. Everyone has the opportunity. If you reject them, that's up to you. God knows who's going to come to him, but God doesn't make them reject him. He doesn't create some for heaven and some for hell. He actually creates everyone for heaven, but then you have a choice to make. You see, God didn't create hell except for the devil and his demon, but sin entered the world, and now hell is created right now it's a temporary holding tank until the great white throne judgment and then the lake of fire. But boy, here's a free gift. It's a choice. I'm glad that we have a choice, aren't you? This isn't a shotgun wedding, okay? I'm sorry, you're going to marry me and marry my son, or you're going to die? I don't know. That wouldn't be love. See, true love has to have a choice. And we have a choice to either accept Jesus or reject him. And verse 46 says, no one has seen the Father except Jesus. Yeah, because he's been with the Father since the beginning. This makes sense. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So everlasting life, it's what people are looking for, and they have all kinds of ideas of what this is all about, how to obtain it. But Jesus says, look, if you want everlasting life with the Father, then you have to believe in Him. Repent and receive Him as Lord and Savior. I know it doesn't say that we have to repent and receive Him here in these verses, but when you look at the Scriptures, that's exactly what they say. And repentance is doing an about-face, 180-degree turn. You're moving away from God, now you're turning towards God. You put all those things in the past and your eyes are focused on Him and you're following Him, the bread of life. In verses 49 and 50, Jesus speaks of the manna that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. What did He do? He met their physical needs in the wilderness. What happened to their bodies? They died, right? They still died. And when we speak of physical death, we're talking about the separation of our consciousness from our bodies. Our soul and spirits, as Christians, go to be with the Lord. Now, when we speak of spiritual death, we're talking about a separation of our consciousness from God. And that's what sin has done, because our sin separated us from God. Our spirits are dead until we are born again, and then the spirit is made alive, and our spirit is what we commune with God with. Peter put it this way, he said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." You see, we can enjoy that relationship with God now by coming to Christ. And when these physical bodies go back to the dust of the earth, we go to be with the Lord. If we reject Jesus, our spirits are already dead, separated from God. And when these physical bodies go back to the dust of the earth, they'll remain separated from God for eternity. In verse 51, many see this speaking of communion and eating of Jesus' flesh. Look at the context. Remember, context, context, context. What's the context of what we've been reading? Well, everlasting life by believing that Jesus is Almighty God, the Savior. And if the children of Israel all ended up dying in the wilderness because the manna was only physical food, why do we think that eating the flesh of Jesus is going to give us eternal life? It's crazy and it's wrong. And I realize some are offended by that, but the point that Jesus is making when He says that the bread He is to give that we must partake of is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world, He's speaking about dying on the cross of Calvary. That's what it's all about. Bruce put it like this. He said, "To give one's flesh can scarcely mean anything other than death. And the wording here points to a death which is both voluntary, I will give, and vicarious for the life of the world." And it just flows with what Jesus is saying, and not some, you know, man-made doctrine that has come into the church. Paul again said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, for those that still think this relates to communion, I think Morris sums it up nicely. He says, "When a man once takes it, eat is in the aorist tense of the once-for-all action of receiving Christ, he will not die." What we do then with communion is partake of it regularly. So if this is a once-for-all, how could this be speaking of communion? It can't. We receive Christ once in our lives, that's it. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There is much more controversy as we read on here, and we'll get to that. But look at verse 52. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum." Now, the Jewish leaders are quarreling here. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I don't think they really believed in that. I think they were just, you know, kind of trying to put Jesus down. They twisted what Jesus said and kind of gave the people this bizarre idea of cannibalism to obtain eternal life. And the problem with this is, guys, drinking blood goes against what the Word of God says. In Leviticus 17, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set My face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." Isn't that interesting? So why would Jesus instruct His people, His men, to drink His blood if it goes against the Word of God? He would be disobeying what God's Word has to say by doing that. In fact, in Leviticus, it makes it very clear. The life is in the blood. And what is the blood for? To make atonement. for our sins. And isn't that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? He shed his blood to make atonement for our sin. By drinking his blood, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Morris said this. He said, eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood point to the central saving act described otherwise in, say, John 3:16. Christ's death opens the way to life. Men enter that way by faith. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood represent a striking way of saying this. Exactly. Now, I realize, you know, verses 53 to 58 kind of think of, or speak of, partaking of his physical body and blood. And so we say that this is speaking of communion. No, not at all. Again, not at all. You need to take into your physical bodies food and water. You also have to receive into your spirit Jesus, because he's the one who gives life. And in just a few verses, Jesus is going to clear that misunderstanding for us about physically, literally eating his body and drinking his blood. And again, this took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. So many Jews, Jewish religious leaders are there listening. And remember, they didn't like Jesus. So they're looking for ways to discredit him. And they're trying to do that here. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you, or this make you stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." You know, I like what one writer wrote regarding the response of some of his disciples. He wrote, "It is a little wonder that the disciples found the discourse of Jesus hard. The Greek word is sklerios, which means not hard to understand, but hard to accept." They just couldn't accept it. They didn't like what he said. Who can stand and listen to such offensive doctrine? This is bothering me. Why? Because they wanted physical bread, right? Come on, where is it? You're not giving it to me? Now you're telling me you're the bread of life? That's not going to work. What are you going to do, hack off some of your arm for me? So they left. And again, for the Jews, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to bring in the kingdom age, who was going to rule and reign, freedom from the Roman persecution. Jesus isn't dealing with that. And so when things didn't go their way, they left. Now, the flesh is a horrible thing. Paul says he's got to crucify it daily. He beats his body into subjection. It's tough because the flesh gets in the way. You know, I was just sharing with some of you, we were down at the Chicago White Sox game in Chicago yesterday, and when we left, it was about 4 o'clock, and talk about rush hour. You know, it took us an hour and a half to go from White Sox Park to get to my mom's house. We could have made it all the way to Milwaukee if we were just driving on the interstate without any traffic. It was crazy. And cars were cutting in front of us all over the place. And, you know, you're only going 5 miles an hour and it's stop and go. And cars were cutting in front. And, you know, I still have the flesh I need to deal with. And these cars would be cutting in front of me and I'd be going, "Oh my God, they're driving me crazy." And then, you know, they'd be in this lane, I'd be in this lane, and I would pass them. And my flesh wanted to go, "See you later." Sorry, that's just me. But, you know, the flesh is there. The problem we have today many times in the church is we don't want to deal with the flesh. So we have marketing strategies that build up the flesh, make us feel good, you know, and that's not healthy. Jesus didn't accept it back then. He doesn't do so today. He didn't tell these guys who left, "Hey, wait a minute. I changed my mind. I don't want you to leave." No. You know, when you preach Christ crucified, people don't always like that. Paul talked about it, 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." Yeah. You know, Jesus is basically saying here in John, if these issues bother you, boys, look out, because the cross is going to even be more difficult for you. This is nothing. And he also said, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Again, if this is all offended you, what are you going to think when you see me in glory and you have to answer me in judgment? Better to be offended now and get over it than to be offended in that day. Now, think about this. Was communion established yet by Jesus? No. So this can't be speaking of communion here. Not at all. And if you look at what Jesus said in verse 63, he's not speaking of partaking of his body and blood physically. And I could be sure of that because he says the flesh profits nothing. Nada. Nothing at all. If this were true, we were to partake of the physical body of Jesus and his blood, Jesus would have said, "The flesh is going to profit you. Make sure you get some." Doesn't say it. The flesh profits absolutely nothing. This is a spiritual issue. Look at verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They left him. They refused to submit to his authority, and they were interested in feeding their appetites. And when Jesus didn't do that, they left. And we need to be careful that we don't encourage people to follow Jesus for material reasons. You know, oh, you need Jesus because if you receive him, man, your life is going to be great. You won't have any problems. Man, I've heard that before. That's wrong. When I came to Christ, man, my problems grew. I had more people against me. But now I have Jesus who's going to see me through those difficult times. And if you get people to come to Jesus for material reasons, when those things fail, when they don't produce like they think they will, they're going to leave. You know, here's some of these singers, and I forgot the guy's name who said he had come to Christ, said he was going to try Jesus. And he had a great album out there, Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. It may be the Lord, it may be the devil, but you got to serve somebody. Awesome album. But then he tried Jesus and didn't meet what he needed. I know of others who have done that. Jesus isn't about meeting your physical needs. It's about your spiritual needs. Does he take care of our physical needs? Yeah, he does, but not necessarily the way we think they should be met. We need to be careful. Look at verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" I don't know, man. I think at this point I'd be afraid to say that, right? But no, Jesus. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter hits the nail on the head here. You know, yeah, he doesn't always get it right, but yeah, he got it right here again. It's not easy to follow him, to follow Jesus. There's challenges, but where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to run to? There's no one else who loves you more, who has what's best for your life. His words are eternal. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter said. "You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and to know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. That's a pretty bold statement. This is what the others rejected, but Peter says, "Look, we're not going anywhere. We're following you, man." May that be our hurt. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Remember that Peter said, "We," and he was speaking of all 12 of the apostles. The Lord's saying, "Peter, you're wrong on that one. One's going to betray Judas." In fact, Bruce put it like this. He said, "One of them was a diabolos." The Greek word means a slanderer, culminator, or false accuser, but it's probably used here as the counterpart to the Hebrew Satan, adversary. Did Jesus pray all night for these men before he chose them? Yes, he did. And he chose Judas as one of them. Judas chose not to receive Christ, though. And in the end, he betrays him. God gave all those men a chance, just as he does today. All have a choice to make, to come to him or reject him. And those are the only choices that matter because they have eternal consequences attached to them. It's a matter of our wills, you know, or of the wills, I guess, God's and ours. And I'll close with this, that we can know that we have eternal life. This is something that is just a great comfort. This is something when my wife first became a Christian when she was probably 16 years old, this is one of the struggles. She didn't realize that you can know that you have eternal life. And she was in a youth group type setting, and they had shared with her some of these verses, John 5:24, where Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And John picks up on the same thought in 1 John 5:13. And he wrote, "These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." What a great joy and comfort, peace, knowing that we have eternal life that's given to us, the work, by believing, receiving, and partaking of Jesus. That's the work. Receive him into your life. Repent of your sins and receive him. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's what Jesus, he's always trying to draw faith out. We saw as we were looking at the synoptic gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how with the religious leaders, Jesus always tried to draw out their faith. "Have you not read?" He kept asking them, trying to get them to think about these things. And he does the same with people today. He wants them to think about what they believe. People will say, "Oh, there's so many errors in the Bible." Have you ever had them tell you where they are? I've never had anyone tell me that or ask me, "Show me where they are." "Well, there's so many." Well, if there are, then it'd be really easy. Just one. Yeah, I just need one. We'll talk about it. Because you may think it's an error, but let's look at the context. Let's look at what's being said. You see, those are excuses. The reality is, He is Almighty God. You need to repent of your sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And you can know you have eternal life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word this evening. And Lord, may we treasure it. May we take it to heart and just apply these things to our lives. Our heart's desire is to be more like You and, Lord, to trust in You. We know that You stretch our faith and You allow us to do things that many times are way beyond our ability. And Lord, that's where we have to trust in You, rely on You. And Lord, it does stretch our faith. And sometimes the situations are tough, Lord, and we understand that. But we thank You that You care so much for us, that You are always leading us as our great shepherd, the good shepherd. And Lord, just the comfort of knowing that You'll also allow us to lay down in those green pastures by those still waters where we can be refreshed, renourished, and refilled. We thank You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
To the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.